Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 1. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where is the word of a king? Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. For there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity, because sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I confess that I need thee tonight, and I pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt help me preach. Father, I pray that thou wilt give me that double portion of thy Spirit to preach in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, I don't want to speak in the power of the flesh, because, Lord, I know that that would do absolutely nothing. But I thank thee, O God, that thou hast promised me tonight, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. O Spirit of God, I pray in Jesus' name, take the words of my lips tonight, and Lord, as I would speak, oh, that we might be conscious in thy house that this is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the place, oh God, the very vestibule of eternity, where men and women have the opportunity to get right with holy God. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name, take away all iniquity. Take away every false thought from our minds and remind us that there is one God. And, O God, we must serve him with all our hearts. O God, thou art the living and the true God. Thou art God, Jehovah, and there is none else. So we bow before thee. Bless us as we meditate upon thy word. For I pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. In many ways, it looks at life, it looks at our lives through the eyes of men. And I want you to imagine, just as I think of this book, I want you to imagine a gathering, not here in Macrofeld, but I want you to think of a gathering of Jewish people. And they are listening to the words of a preacher, or the word is a debater. Now, the interesting thing about it is this, that the preacher who is preaching to this gathering of people is none other than Solomon, the king of Israel. And the topic that Solomon wants to talk to his people about is a very important topic. It is a question, and it's something like this. Is life really worth living? Is life really worth living? And friend, I believe that that is an interesting topic to exercise the hearts and the minds of men and women, even in the service this evening. But you know, the interesting fact is this, that not only was the preacher, debater, someone who was a king, but remember, this king was a king above other kings in many ways, because he was the wisest of all the kings. You remember how he got that wisdom? One night he had a dream, and in that dream the Lord spoke to him, and God asked him, what would we give him? And of course, he was a young man that was about to lead the children of Israel, and he asked God that he would give him wisdom. And then, of course, God said, well, you didn't ask for wealth, but I will give you wealth, and I will give you wisdom. And so we find that this preacher is a man with great wisdom. If you turn to chapter 12 and verse number 9, it says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. And friend, I think that's an important characteristic of a preacher. He needs to be wise, and he needs to teach the people knowledge. And Solomon was the preacher, and Solomon is teaching the people wisdom. You know, it's amazing, because the wealth and the wisdom that God gave to Solomon allowed Solomon to experience life. You could say to experience life in the fullest sense of life, as far as man is concerned. He had all that money could ever buy. He had wisdom to execute judgment among his people. And so therefore, he could experience everything that life could ever give to a man. And so, my friend, we find that whenever it comes to this book, and he speaks about his wisdom, and he speaks upon, is life really worth living? I believe that Solomon, before he ever spoke, because he was wise and sought to speak words of knowledge and teach words of knowledge, Solomon thought very deeply about his subject. That's a very important part of preaching, and that is preparation for the preaching. When you go into the closet and you seek the face of God, and you want to know the mind of God and the heart of God to get a word from God. Because that's important, that when you stand, you will preach the words of wisdom, which is the words of Christ, and the words of knowledge, and the words of truth, which is God's precious and God's infallible word. And so Solomon has thought very deeply. And as he thinks about this, thinks about his subject, the interesting thing is this, that when it comes to the record of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is thinking about the subject, is life really worth living? As far as man's concerned, this is from the mind of man. This is from the heart of man. What does man see? And the interesting thing is this, having thought about a subject and about to debate it with his people, he actually gives us a conclusion first. Because when you turn to chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes, and he's giving the message to the people, we find that he gives a concluding remark. He says this, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, said the preacher. And you see, friend, from the eyes of man, or the standing of man, or for the wisdom of man's side, as far as the natural man is concerned, what he was simply saying is this, you know, life really is meaningless, humanly speaking. Because the word vanity is empty. Emptiness of emptiness. And then he cries out, all's empty. What an awful thing, my friend. Think of a man of great wealth. Think of a man of great wisdom, you see. He's a man of everything. And yet he comes to this conclusion. That's how he starts. He says, vanity of vanities, emptiness of emptiness. All is empty. You see, Solomon realizes that man is really so small. And as he ponders, and as he considers life, he's come to the conclusion that man is so insignificant whenever he thinks about the vastness of the world around him. And yet, friend, is it not true?
The man of himself quite often thinks he's so big and the world's so small. That he's everything. That he's the center of everything. He's the center of attraction. And with all of Solomon's wisdom, he was not really able to understand the meaning of life. He stands baffled when he tries to understand what is life all about. Solomon has plenty of possessions. He's got pleasure. He has got position. He has got pomp. He has got prestige. Yet when he thinks of it all, he says this: it's empty. It's empty. And friend, if that's all you have tonight, you're empty too. He says life is futile. The things that he craved for, they didn't last. The things that he longed for, somehow they didn't satisfy the longing within his soul. In actual fact, after all his labors, he realizes, you know, I've got to leave it. After I finished all my work and I've worked all my days, I just leave it to somebody else. I have to go. So what's it all about? What is it all about? I rise in the morning, I do my work, I come in tired in the evening, I go to bed, I get up the next morning, and then all of a sudden it's over. And then I leave it all behind. What's it all about? Friend, you know, as he thought about all of these things, and you read carefully the first chapter, we haven't time to read it, then you go to chapter 2 and then he sums it up. Verse 17, he said this. He says, therefore, I hated life. I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then he says this, yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And he thought, listen, what's this all about? And then he thinks about life, you know. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, to everything, there's a season. It's just like the passing of the seasons. He says, there's a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down. And he goes over it again, a time, a time, a time. All I have is a little time. That's all I have. Because for everything, there's only a season. But friend, there are four seasons in the year. And all I've got's a season. A time. When he thinks of all this uncertainty, go to chapter 8 now. And he sees the uncertainty of it all. He says this, chapter 8, verse 6. Because to every purpose, there's time. There it is again. Time. But you know, time's something that passes. Time's something that goes quickly away. But to everything, every purpose, there's time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be. He knoweth not. Here's the wisest man, friend. And yet he's acknowledging something that quite a number of ordinary men and women won't acknowledge. He says, I know not. I know not. I don't know, he said, that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? I don't know what it shall be. I don't know when it shall be. You know, I really know so little, don't I? I just know so little. And for all that I've got, and all the greatness that I feel I've attained, go to verse 8, he says this. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. You know, not only do I know so little, but you know, in reality, I am so little because I have no power. I'm powerless. And with all his wisdom, friend, he realizes that man has so little knowledge because he knoweth not that which shall be. What shall be on tomorrow? I don't know what a day may bring forth. I can't even tell you. I don't know when it shall be. But not only have I so little wisdom, I have so little power. Now remember who's the debater is here. The king. A mighty king. A man with great power. A man with great influence. And yet he realized with all the power that he had, there is no man. Look at that verse, verse 8. There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Not one. He's not able. He's not able to hold on in time. He realizes to everything there's a season and there's a time to live. Ah, but there's a time to die. And I've got no power on that day. In his wisdom, he acknowledges something else, friend. He acknowledges that even the wicked man, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. The devil will not keep you here, friend, when God says it's time to go. For there's a time to die. Sometimes, you know, men and women think they'll defy God. I want to tell you, no one will defy God because there is no man that hath power. Aye, and there's no discharge for any man in that war. And so I see Solomon's mind working here. And then he says these words, verse number 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. He says, this is also vanity. This is empty. Notice what he says here. He says, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And I believe that Solomon here is speaking about an experience. He has experienced this personally in his life. Solomon witnessed the scene, friend, and it had an impact upon him. He says, and so I saw the wicked buried. And in Solomon's experience,
He has witnessed someone or someones who, in spite of all the warnings of God and the invitations of God's grace, have left the house of the holy and went to hell. God has given me the opportunity in this pulpit for over 40 years in this area to preach the gospel. And friend, I say with heavy heart, I've witnessed that. I witnessed people that sat in the house of the holy, and they've heard the warnings of God, and they've heard the pleadings of the Spirit of God. I've seen them shed their tears. I've seen them tremble under the power of the Spirit of God, and yet I've seen them walk out of the house of the holy, friend. And I've seen them live, and I've seen them die without Christ. And that's what Solomon's speaking about. And friend, when I read that text of God's word as a preacher, I have in my mind experiences just like Solomon when he said, "And I saw the wicked buried who had come and have gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done." Oh, for the sinner, it is so empty, isn't it? So empty. There's three simple things I want to leave with you tonight. And the first thing is this, in this text of God's word, it's the character of his person. Notice what it says here. I saw the wicked buried. And friend, that's the root cause of the manner of the person's end. The root cause was his wickedness. You see, the problem here of this man was not that he came and went from the house of the holy, but this man's problem was the problem of the heart. And the sad reality is this tonight, that the pulpits are empty as far as looking at the root of the problem. There is no sin anymore. There is no Satan anymore. There is no hell anymore. There is no judgment anymore. The pulpits are silent. But I have to say to them, there is a hell, and there is a judgment, and there is a day when man will stand before God, and there is a Satan, and there is sin. But I want to tell you, there is a God that will bring man into judgment before him. And the root of the problem here was his wickedness. Now let me say this. The man, I believe, that Solomon is speaking about in his experience was a man, was someone of authority, because it says in verse 9, there is a time wherein one man ruleth over another. This person's a person with authority. But not only is he a person of authority, I believe he's a person of substance, because it says in verse 10, they will be forgotten. They were forgotten in the city where they had so done. And in the eyes of the world, friend, I believe that this person or persons that Solomon is thinking about was a person of respectability. He was a person, as far as the world was concerned, not only of respectability, acceptability in the eyes of the world. These were people of notoriety, position. Solomon the king, he would see them, wouldn't he? But he calls them not because of their authority and not because of their substance, friend. He says this, I saw the wicked. And the word there, wicked, carries with it the thought of rebellion or lawlessness. In other words, they were living a life in rebellion against the law of God. Way back in the book of Genesis, you remember when God looked upon the earth in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis, and when God looked upon mankind, and the Spirit of God was moving in those days, it says this in verse 5 of chapter 6, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. This was a wicked heart. The Bible tells us it is out of a wicked heart that proceeds lasciviousness and all the evil sins. It's out of the heart. And you see, the problem, friend, is this. It's the problem of the heart. In the days of Noah, it says, before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage, until the day that God, that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Listen, it wasn't that they were all drunkards. It wasn't that they were all immoral. Yes, the Bible tells us they were drunkards. They were eating and drinking. They were marrying. They were giving in marriage. What is it meaning, friend? It's this. When God looked upon mankind, he saw they were living in rebellion against God. They were living rebels, lawless, doing their own things, living without God. Oh, I hear someone say, preacher, yes, but that may have been in the days of Noah. But that's not me, friend, is it not? Are you not like the Pharisee that went up into the temple? That looked up into heaven and say, God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are. I haven't a wicked heart. I'm not amongst this crowd that despises the things of God. But friend, you are living, if you are unsaved tonight, listen, let me tell you, you are living for self. You are living for sin. And the reason why you're not saved is because you're indulging in the sins that you love, and you're choosing your way instead of God's way. You're living in sin. And sin's wicked. And God will bring sin into judgment. And you can live the life of a rebel. You can live in your sin, and you cry, I will not humble myself. I will not acknowledge my sin. I'll tell you this, sinner, in God's name, get a look into the looking book or the looking glass of God's word and see your heart, because God says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord Jesus Christ summed up the law. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And all thou shalt love the Lord with all thy mind and strength and heart. And then the second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, how do you stand before the law of God, friend, tonight? Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Friend, you cannot if you're rejecting God's Son. You cannot, if you are turning your back on God's Son, that means you are in rebellion. Thou shalt love. That's what God says, but you won't. You not only rebel against God's law, friend, you rebel against God's love. How many times have you heard the story of the cross? How many times have you heard about the precious blood of Jesus Christ? How many times have you heard and felt the invitation of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God wooing you and tugging at your heart, telling you, you need to be saved? Sinner, why are you not saved tonight? You are living in open rebellion. You are walking on in your sin. You are trampling under your foot the precious blood of Christ. I saw the wicked buried. Notice something else. Not only do we have here the character of his person, we have the clarification of his presence. Because it says, I saw the wicked buried. And then it says a strange thing. Who has come and gone from the house or from the place of the holy? The place of the holy. And what would take them there? What would take a man that felt he'd got everything there, friend? Only but they realize that with all their position, with all their prestige, with all their pomp, with all their possessions, they come to the conclusion that Solomon had, emptiness of emptiness, all is empty. In other words, they realize something's missing. Something's missing. You see, friend, you are made by God. It was God who breathed into you the breath of life and you became a living soul. And friend, you were made for God. And yet you're living in rebellion against God. Living your own life. And so whatever this man has had, we see a man of wealth, we see a man of substance, we see a man of authority, and yet he's coming and going from the house of the holy. Because in spite of what all he has, he's still empty. Some people have got an idea, you know, that when you see a drug addict lying along the streets, friend, that somehow that's a dropout. They're from a lowly background or they never really have much. Let me tell you, some of the greatest drug addicts in this country of ours, friend, and in the United Kingdom and across the world are from very rich homes. And yet tonight they lie along the streets and they pump the drugs into their body or they fill themselves with alcohol. You see, the problem is in the heart. But the promises of the world will never satisfy the longing of the heart. He's got everything. And yet he knows he hasn't. So what does he do? He goes to the house of the holy. He goes to the house of the holy. And he says, I'll add a religious dimension to my life. And having run after all the world, friend, all the world can give, he now makes it to the house of God. I was preaching this afternoon in Castle Dawson about the young man, the rich young ruler who ran down the road, the dusty pathway after the Savior. And he had inherited so much, and yet he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He believed there was a hereafter. And so he wants to be ready. That's good, friend. Here's a man that has come and gone from the house of the holy. Why did he go, friend? He had everything. But he knew the thing he needed most. What he had got didn't satisfy. He hadn't peace in his heart. He knew one day he had to meet God. And so he'd have a religious dimension to his life. Can I ask you a question? Why have you come tonight? Friend, the fact that you're here tonight, I believe there's an acknowledgement in your heart that all is not well, some of you. I'm talking about you, sinner. The person without Christ, the unnatural place to be. Is in the house of the holy, but God is you here. And I believe that there's a searching in people's hearts. I believe there are those who are seeking tonight. And you're seeking to find a peace in your heart. Now, friend, let me tell you, it's either that or you're here with, that religious disguise that somehow that all's well. And there's gods in your life. And all. Let me tell you, friend, you can fool whoever you like, but you're not fool God. He knows exactly where you are with him. He knows whether you're saved or lost. He knows whether you're in Christ or outside of Christ. He knows whether you're ready or whether you're not ready. He knows whether you're prepared or not prepared. But one thing I know about this man is this. It says, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. No matter what his reason for going to the place of the Lord was this, friend. Listen to me carefully. When he died, he was still wicked. He never changed. He never changed. And friend, I'll tell you this. If you end your life without Christ, then as sure as there's a God in heaven, you'll go to hell. And you'll be shut up in the madhouse of hell for all eternity, in the blackness and the darkness forever. This man's life never changed. Can I ask you a question? Has your life changed? See, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. His life changes. You've got to repent of your sin. Friend, you cannot hold on to your sin. There's some people, you see, they want heaven at the end of the journey, but they want the sins of life along the way, and they think they can sort of ride two horses and straddle in between and hold on to the world and still say, I want to hold on to Christ lest I perish, lest the heart stops and I go out into eternity. Yes, I want to hold on both hands. Let me tell you, friend, you can't have it both ways. Except you repent of your sin, you'll perish. And you can have every profession you like, friend, but if there's not a change in your heart and a change in your life, I'll tell you this, it'll not matter tuppence. Let me tell you this, I don't believe that anyone sitting in the church where this man went to, or the place that he went to the house of the holy, and nowhere do I find that anybody recognized him as a wicked man. God did. And friend, let me tell you, the church may think that you're all right if you haven't repented of your sin and turned to Christ and known the cleansing of the blood and rested your soul upon the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. You are in your sin and you will die in your sin, and where Christ is, you will never be. The confirmation of his presence. Where was he? In the house of the holy. So by the fact of you coming to the house of the holy, will that take you to heaven? This man went to the house of the holy. And you know, some people really believe, because they go to church, that somehow that's their ticket to heaven. As long as they have a church connection, somehow that'll get them through the pearly gates. Listen to the word of God, friend. Because I've heard the confirmation of his passing. Solomon said this, and so I saw the wicked buried. As man looked on this wicked man, it seemed that everything was on his side. You know, Solomon's father was David. And there was one thing that troubled David in his life was this, was the wicked. You say, what do you mean, preacher? How that wicked men went on and seemed to fare out better than the righteous. Just turn your hand there for a moment. Keep your hand there, but turn to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73, there was a battle going on in David, Solomon's father's heart. Look at verse number 2. As for me, he said, Psalm 73, verse 2. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And friend, what did he see when he looked at the wicked man? It says, when I saw him, there are no bands in their death. and their strength is firm. And they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment, and their eyes stand out with fatness. In actual fact, he says, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Oh, there's a danger. For friend, let me tell you this. They not only oppress men, but you see, they're rebelling against God now. And they set their mouth against the heavens. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly. And what did David see? These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. You see, it troubled David. In actual fact, he said, it troubled him. He says, I have seen the wicked spread themselves, Psalm 37, as a green bay tree. They seem to just spread themselves, friend. They get on so good. And then he realized, but they passed away. And you know, this wicked man is so bold in his wickedness. Look at, let's go back to Ecclesiastes now, chapter 8, and look at verse number 11. You see, he has sinned, and it seems to be he's getting away with a sin. Verse 11, because sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. My, they get bold. They get bold in their sin. They think, I've got away with it. No man can stop me. Not even God himself can stop me. And because God doesn't strike them down and take them away in a moment, the first day of their sin, they carry on. And then they get so bold, they think, you know, not even God can stop me. Because if he was going to stop me, he would have done it by now. Sentence against the evildoers is not executed speedily. It doesn't say not executed, not executed speedily. You see, with God, in everything there is a purpose, there's a time. There's a time, friend. And so Solomon says here, I saw him buried. For the wicked man had to die. And when the unconverted person dies, friend, let me say this very solemnly. He not only loses his money, and he not only loses his position, and he not only loses his friends, and he not only loses his religion, let me tell you, he loses all. Because he loses his soul. And when he's gone, he leaves all behind. And notice what it says in verse 10. I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the house of the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. Let me tell you, the world soon forgets you. Maybe you think you're making your mark. Maybe you think you're something great. Maybe you think, friend, listen, I'm going to make my, before I die, preacher, I'll make my mark in the world. And I don't care what it takes. And I don't care how deep in sin I've got to go, but I'm going to make my mark in Macrofelt. I'm going to make my mark in Castledust. And I'm going to make my mark in Balaki. I'm going to make my mark in Macarai. I'll make my mark. Nobody else stopped me.
I want to tell you, friend, you know how much you'll make your mark? Not only did he die and was buried, listen, he was forgotten. And nobody thought about him anymore. And yet, he sold his soul for the city. And they forgot him. What a fool. What a fool, friend. Notice what it says in verse 13. It shall not be well with the wicked. You remember that, friend? You can take your sin. You can take all that the world has got to offer, but God says, and here's his word, it shall not be well with the wicked. You'll die in your sin and you'll go to hell and you'll lose your soul forever. And the Holy Ghost sums it up like this: it shall not be well. I was reading in a little book of Pink the other day, and an illustration he gave was this. He said, Elizabeth, Queen of England, the idol of society and the leader of European fashion, when on her deathbed turned to her lady-in-waiting and said, as the Queen of England, oh my God, it is over. I've come to the end of it. The end. The end. To have only one life. And to have done with it. To have lived and loved and triumphed. And now to know it's over. And then she said this: one may defy everything else, speaking of death. One may defy everything else but this. Then you have to die. And then, what will eternity hold for you, dear woman, tonight? If you die in sin? Tonight, when you place your head upon the pillow and you go to sleep, and there's not an ache in your body or a pain, and yet in the night hours, God speaks from heaven and God says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Tell me, what will that be? Man, you place your head on that pillow tonight and God call you to eternity. Tell me, what will it be? Yes, I saw the wicked buried. He had come, he had gone from the place of the holy. Just like you tonight. And they're forgotten in the city. But not forgotten by God, friend. Because after this, the judgment. To stand alone. No refuge. No safety. No Savior. Just you and God.